In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin this week's homily with a story from my youth, just as I did last week. Now, this story, though, comes from when I was quite a bit younger, even, than last week's story. This is when I was just a very young boy. And as most young boys have this bad habit, I had it too, and this was the habit. You know, the boy comes home after being outside, and he's got a jacket, say. You know, maybe it's been raining or whatever, so he's got his rain jacket on. And what does the boy do? And even I did this when I was a boy. The boy comes in, takes two steps, and throws the jacket on the floor, right? Takes off his jacket, drops it on the floor right there in front of the door. You parents out there, you know this well. You've seen it lots of times. As I say, I myself had this problem. A very typical thing. Two steps in the house, drop the jacket in a little pile there on the floor. And this is great, of course, because then the next person that comes in trips over the boy's jacket or steps on it. Now, in my home growing up, my mom kept things in quite an orderly manner. So everything had to be in its place. Everything, there was a place for everything and everything in its place, right? So a very, very organized, very orderly house when I grew up. And so it just was not going to do for me to leave my jacket there on the floor. So it fell to my father to try to correct this little problem and to develop the good habit. And so what he would do is I would come in, drop the jacket on the floor, and he would say to me, he'd say, "Now, is that where your jacket belongs?" Right? You fathers know it well. You've all said it many times to your own children, I'm sure. "Is that where your jacket belongs? Is that the place for it?" And I, if I was being good, that is, if I was being good, I would turn and say no, and I'd go back and pick up the jacket and hang it up on the coat rack where it belonged. Right? The point is that a jacket doesn't belong on the floor. It belongs on the coat rack. You see, everything has its proper place. There's a place proper for everything. Jackets don't belong on the floor, they belong up on the coat hanger. Now, today we celebrate the feast of the Ascension of our Lord into heaven. And we realize that the resurrected and glorified body has its proper place too. The resurrected and glorified body of Jesus does not belong on earth. That's not the place for it. That's not where it belongs. It belongs in heaven. What happened at the resurrection of our Savior? Well, remember, from the very first moment of his conception, our Savior's soul was filled with heavenly glory. From the very moment he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, from that very first moment of his conception, his soul was filled with heavenly glory. His soul was truly heaven itself, and we can even say his soul was the cause of heaven, because the joy of the human soul of Christ is the cause of joy in all the saints. It's the cause of heavenly glory and heavenly joy. So Jesus' soul was already truly heaven itself. But that glory, the glory of his soul, did not straightaway pass over into his body, right? The glory of his soul was not always fully realized or visible in his body. There were moments where we saw his glory, like when he walked on water, that's the gift of agility. Or when he was transfigured before his disciples, Peter, James, and John on Mount Tabor. In the transfiguration, it was the gift of clarity that was shown to us, right? So there were moments when we saw his glory, but for the most part, the glory remained only in his soul and did not pass over to his body. His body was not yet glorified. But after the resurrection from the dead, the glory of his soul does pass over to his body. And his body, the very same true physical body, his body is glorified and becomes heavenly. It's filled with glory, and it is truly a heavenly reality now, because the glory of heaven passed from the soul into his body. So since his body is glorified, it belongs in glory, not on earth, not in this transient changing world, but his body now belongs in glory. Because it's heavenly, his body now belongs in heaven. There's a place for everything, and Jesus' glorified body belongs now in heaven. And that's why it was necessary for him to ascend. It was necessary that he should ascend into heaven, body and soul, because his body was heavenly and glorified. It belonged in heaven. It belongs in glory. So it's clear enough, obvious enough, that it's better for Jesus that he ascended into heaven. Obvious that that's the better thing for him. The real question, though, the real question that I want to answer in today's homily, is whether it's actually better for us that he should ascend into heaven. You know, at first we might be tempted to think that it'd be easier to be Catholic if Jesus was still on earth. That it'd be better for us if he was still on earth, right? Like, consider this, for example. We all love Pope Francis, our good, dear Pope Francis. We love the Pope very, very much. But we would be tempted to think, wouldn't it be easier to be Catholic if it wasn't Pope Francis over there in St. Peter's Basilica, but Jesus himself, right? Doesn't it seem like it would be easier? At first, it seems like it'd be easier to be Catholic if Jesus was the one over in St. Peter's. If he was the one giving the address to the pilgrims every Wednesday, right? We love the Pope, but if Jesus was the one in St. Peter's Basilica, it seems like that would clear up a lot of things, right? Like, there wouldn't be much debate about which church was the true church, right? If Jesus was the one over there in St. Peter's Basilica, it seemed like that would clear up this question about which one is the true church, which one is the church of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you in today's homily, I want to prove to you that in fact, no, it would not be easier. In fact, no, it's far better for us, far easier to be a Catholic, far easier to get to heaven, far easier to have strong faith, precisely because it's Pope Francis rather than Jesus who's there in Rome right now. Okay, let's go back to the example of little Father Ryan as a young boy in my youth there dropping my jacket on the floor as soon as I came into the house. So my dad would say, is that where it belongs? Nope, belongs up there on the hanger. So it's clear enough that it's better for the jacket that it be on the hanger. But as a boy, I thought it seemed like it was better for me, easier for me, to just throw it there in the pile on the floor. Right? Better for the jacket, obviously. But wouldn't it be better for me as a boy to just throw it there on the floor? But the answer is, of course not, right? Really, it's better for me to have it hung up in its proper place. Right, because see, if that jacket was wet, like I just came in from the rain or something, fine and good, I dropped the jacket on the floor, seems easy, but the next morning when I go to get my jacket, it's still soaking wet, because I didn't hang it up, right? It would have been far better if I just hung it up. Or maybe when I get a few jackets piled up there, and I have to go through and find which one I want, it's difficult to find the right one, because they're all in a heap there on the floor. And it would have been way better, way easier, if I just hung it up. You know, clearly, it really is better for us if we hang up our jacket, right? That's why they invented coat racks. If it was easier to just have a big pile on the floor, that's what we'd have. But, you know, that whole thing about supply and demand, all that, invention and so forth, the whole point is that the reason we invented coat racks is because it really is easier. It really is easier and better for us if the jacket be up on the rack rather than down on the ground. It might not seem like it at first, but in the long run, it really is better that it be hung up. So I want to say the same thing about Jesus. At first, it seems better if he be on earth, but in fact, I want to prove it's way better for us if he's in heaven. Okay, so the question, to prove or to show that it's better for us that Jesus ascended. Whenever we get to a tough question in the faith or a point of difficulty, whether it be something we're supposed to believe or something we're supposed to live, if there's one thing you take from me, please let it be this. When there's a difficulty in the faith, go to the saints. Go to the saints. What did they say? What did they do? What did they believe? Right? Don't go to the latest theologian. don't go to CNN or to Time Magazine, right? They don't know. You know, don't flip on the TV and find what the latest theologian says. Who cares what the latest theologian says? If he's on, like, primetime television, he's probably not even a good Catholic anyways, right? He's probably barely Catholic as it is. So don't trust them. Don't trust them. Trust the saints. We trust the saints. Whenever there's a question, we go to the saints. If we're wondering, do we really have to do this or that? Well, let's look at the saints. And if they did it, then we better do it. Do we really have to believe this or that? Well, let's look at the saints. And if they believed it, then we better believe it too. Okay, so now the question at hand. Is it better or worse since Jesus ascended into heaven? Better or worse for us since he ascended into heaven? Let's go to St. Peter. Let's start with St. Peter as a good example. Okay, take Peter before the ascension. Take Peter before the ascension. We want to be reverent, but we have to be honest too. Okay, so Peter before the ascension. Reverent, but also honest. Peter before the ascension, he talked way too much, right? He's always talking, Doesn't listen well enough. He's always talking. And he talks real big, talks real big, but he doesn't follow through with action, does he? Talks big, but doesn't follow through with his actions. So Holy Thursday, there he is. He says, Jesus, if everyone betrayed you, if everyone abandoned you, I would be faithful. I would even die for you. I'll be there, Jesus. You can count on me, he says. He's talking real big. But what happens? Just a few hours later, that same night, he gets challenged, right? He gets challenged. He doesn't get challenged by the Roman Emperor, right? It's not the Roman Emperor. It's not Roman soldiers. It's not the high priest. It's not the temple guard. What happens? Who is it that challenges him? It's a servant girl, right? A girl. A little girl. And what's the great challenge? What's the accusation she makes? This little girl comes up to the great, big, tough St. Peter before the ascension, right? And what does she say? What's her accusation? This is it. She says, hey, you kind of talk like those other guys. You kind of talk like those guys from Galilee. Right? That's the accusation. It's pretty simple, pretty basic. You kind of sound like those guys. You kind of talk like them. And what happens? What does St. Peter do? He tucks his tail between his legs and he runs. Right? He's a total coward. He's afraid of a little girl. He denies Jesus because of a simple question from a girl. There's St. Peter, the first pope, the vicar of Christ on earth after the ascension, right? But now, a coward running away. Okay, let's take Peter after the ascension. Just think of him after the ascension. He's bold. He's brave. He's strong. He gets questioned by the high priest, and he's not afraid. They beat him. They whip him. They throw him in jail, and he rejoices to be able to suffer for the gospel. In fact, the angel comes and lets him out, right? The angel frees him from jail, and what does he do? Does he go run off and hide? No! He gets right back into the temple, and he keeps preaching it, right? He's not afraid of nothing. Just look at him. Soldiers, temple guards, high priests, the Sanhedrin, bring it on, right? Look at him after the ascension. He's a man now. He's willing to give everything, even his own life, for the gospel. And when he heard that Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor, the most powerful man in the world at that time, when he heard that the Roman Emperor, Emperor Nero, was looking for him, what does he do? He turns right around, goes back into the city of Rome, and says, here I am. Right? He stands up to the emperor himself. So there you have it. He's crucified upside down. Crucified upside down by the Roman Emperor rather than deny his faith. So you tell me which is better, which is stronger. Before the ascension, he's afraid of a little girl. After the ascension, he stands up to the Roman emperor. Clearly, clearly better for Peter that Jesus ascended. It's an historical fact. Okay, the other apostles, just let's think about them real quickly. How about the other apostles? Well, you know, we know before his death, the apostles ran away, except for John, who stayed close to Mary. So he was okay, he stayed close to Mary. But the rest, they ran away, cowards, just like Peter. How about after the resurrection? You might say, oh, but after the resurrection, it was better. Well, yeah, it was better, but still not that good, right? Look at them after the resurrection. They're happy, yes. They're joyful, yes. But they're incredulous. They're unsure of themselves, right? They're very unsure of themselves. They're not sure what to believe or what to think or what to do, right? When Jesus appears, they're super happy, super excited, but always unsure, always uncertain. You know, there's the apostles after the resurrection, before the ascension. The very day that Jesus ascends into heaven, what happens? They go with him to the side, to the mountain outside of Jerusalem. And what do they say? Jesus is about to be taken up into heavenly glory. And what do they say? They're like, Lord, didn't you say something about thrones? Like, don't we get to sit on some thrones in like a kingdom or something like that? Right? That's what they say. What does Jesus have to say back? He says, boys, you got work to do, right? He says, what are you doing thinking about thrones? You don't have time to sit down. There's work to do. You don't need a throne yet. You ain't going to be sitting for a long time. You have a lot of work to do. It's a big world out there. There's a lot of people to convert. Don't worry about the thrones. They'll be there for you. They'll be there for you someday. But you have work to do right now. The apostles are thinking of sitting down, and Jesus has to say, hey, let's go. You have work to do. You got to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there they are before the ascension, right? Very confused, very confused. After the ascension and after the ascent of the Holy Spirit, now look at them. They're bold, they're brave. They work tirelessly. They don't sit down for anything. They go all over the world to spread the faith. Thomas goes to India. James the Greater, he goes to Spain. All the apostles spend their whole lives gladly to spread the faith. Look at how they work. Look at how strong they are. You tell me. You tell me. Are they better before or after Jesus ascended? Clearly, clearly it's better for them after the ascension. Okay, finally though. We say, oh yeah, but it'd be easier for me to believe if Jesus was the one preaching, right? Like if only Jesus would just tell us all the truths of the faith directly, it'd be way easier to believe. I say, I don't know. I'm not so sure of that. You know, look at Capernaum, John chapter 6. Synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus gives the bread of life discourse, clearly explains the doctrine of the Eucharist, right? Very clearly lays out the doctrine of the Eucharist. And what happens? The greater majority of the disciples reject him, abandon him, and go away. Right? It didn't seem to help that much to hear Jesus say it. Most of them rejected him. It's kind of amazing. It's kind of hard to say this. It seems a little bit tough to say it, but it's true. Jesus didn't win many converts during his life, right? If they had had RCIA in those days, he would have had a very small RCIA group. He didn't win a lot of converts. He just didn't. That's the fact. He didn't get a lot of converts. it doesn't seem like it helped people that much to hear it from him. Most people rejected him. Most people that knew Jesus rejected him. But now look, after the ascension, on Pentecost, in one day, 3,000 are converted and baptized. 3,000 in a day. In his whole lifetime, Jesus didn't get that many converts. After the ascension, in a single day, you have 3,000. Just look at how the faith is spread through the whole world. You tell me, are there more Catholics now or earlier, before the ascension? Did the number of Catholics grow or decrease after the ascension? It's pretty obvious. The faith has grown since Jesus ascended. I'll speak for myself. I don't know where I'd be right now if Jesus was still on earth. I'm not so sure. I hope I'd be faithful. I hope I'd be. But St. Peter wasn't. The apostles weren't. The greater majority of those who knew our Lord denied him, abandoned him, rejected him. Am I really that much better than St. Peter? Am I really that much better than all the other apostles? I don't know where I'd be if it was Jesus in Rome rather than Pope Francis. I'm not so sure that I'd be faithful. I pray I would be. But I'm not so certain of myself. Because I know I'm no better than Peter. I know I'm not as good as the apostles. I think it is better for me that Jesus ascended. And I don't think you all are that much better than the apostles either. Maybe better than me, but not better than the apostles. Not better than St. Peter. So I'm not sure that any of us would be so good if Jesus were still here on earth in his natural presence. It's a simple historical fact. You don't have to be a great theologian to see it. It's a simple fact of history. We are better off now that Jesus has ascended. Whether you look at individual examples like St. Peter, or whether you look at the church on a whole and the spread of the gospel on a whole, it's clear that it's better since the ascension. It's an historical fact. We are better off since Jesus ascended. So why? What is it? What is it that makes it better now? We live in the age of the church. We live in the age of the sacraments. It's a great grace to live in the time of the church, to live and die in the time of the sacraments. Just think of it. We have Jesus right here in the church. There he is in the tabernacle. Jesus, our Lord, really, truly, substantially present among us, waiting for us day and night, night and day, if only you would visit him. He's here, always waiting for you. You know, you don't have to go searching far and wide for the Lord. He's right here. He's over there at our Perpetual Adoration Chapel. There he is, all the time, just waiting for you. Just waiting to listen to you, talk to him, to tell him all your joys and fears, to tell him everything and anything, to tell him how much you love him. There he is, just waiting. It's a great grace to live in the age of the sacraments. We get to receive the Holy Eucharist. That's an incredible gift. We get to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. We're closer to him than anyone was by mere physical presence. Right? We're closer to Jesus by receiving him in communion than we would be by just walking next to him along the Sea of Galilee. That's a problem. It's a temptation. Far too often we're jealous, a little bit jealous of those who knew Jesus during his earthly life. We're a little bit jealous of those who walked along the seashore with Jesus. But I say no. They should be jealous of us. They should be jealous of us because we get the sacraments. We get the church. We get the clear teachings of the Catholic Church. We have the Eucharist. We have the example of 2,000 years of saints. They should be jealous of us. We're the ones who are graced. we're the ones who are blessed to live in this age, to have the sacraments in the church. It's an incredible gift. Okay, so finally then, to just talk about a temptation, a little temptation out there. There's a temptation then to want to get back to the age before the Ascension, to want to go back to Galilee, to go back to Nazareth, right? To go back and walk along the seashore with Jesus, to sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya with Jesus and so forth. Okay, it's a temptation. That's a temptation. We gotta stop looking back. We can't go back to that. We live in the age of the church. Jesus is in heaven now. He enjoys heavenly glory. We have to look forward. I'm convinced that this desire to go back to that time before the Ascension, this desire to go back to walk casually with Jesus on the seashore, this temptation is the source of a lot of abuse in the liturgy of the church. This idea of being way too casual, far too casual at Mass, because we think we can just walk by Jesus, or that he's still here with us the way that he was with the apostles. No, that age is gone. That age has passed. We live in a new age, the age of the sacraments, the age of worship, the age and time of adoration. Kumbaya is over, right? Those days are gone. They're gone. You know, people will sometimes look at the Mass and they'll say, oh, I don't know whether Jesus would have used a gold chalice at the Last Supper, right? I say, I don't care. I don't care what he used at the Last Supper. We're not going back there, right? That's not what we're doing here. We're not trying to go back to the time before the Ascension. We're looking forward. It's worship that we're doing here. It's reverence and adoration. We're looking towards heaven, where Jesus now reigns at the right hand of his Father in glory and splendor, in majesty and in power. Think about it. Every time in the Bible that we see a glimpse of heaven, what do we see? Every single time in the Bible, when they look up to heaven, what do they see? Solemn worship. Right? They're not just up there chatting around. It's not real casual chatter. No. It's solemn worship. That's what we're meant to focus on at Mass. Going towards heaven. What else do we see in heaven? A couple of things. Every time you see heaven, what do you see? In the Bible, a lot of incense and a lot of chant. Plenty of bells too, by the way. But a lot of incense and a lot of chant. So if you don't like the solemn liturgy, if you don't like incense, now I know it's different if you got an allergy, of course, right? But if you don't like the solemn liturgy, you don't like a lot of incense, you don't like a lot of chant, that could be a problem. Because that's what heaven is. Every time we see it, that's how heaven is pictured to us. Solemn worship, adoration, incense, chant, plenty of bells on top, right? That's where we're going. We live in the age of the church. The time after the Ascension. The age of the sacraments. The age in which we offer perfect worship and adoration to our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.